From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's stand and open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there were no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? As we study through the book of Nehemiah, we come now to a chapter that speaks of the finishing of the walls and the constant attack by these three men mentioned as the enemies of the work of God, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. But here's what I want you to focus on. Our text is verse 3, where Nehemiah responds to them by saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I want you to focus on those words this morning. I cannot come down from doing this great work. Now, we're talking about building. We understand, and we've spoken over this over the past few weeks, that Nehemiah was doing much more than just building walls. He was building up a city. He was building up the people. And we're going to see that all throughout the book. The fact that he's focused on lives and God's people and helping his people reestablish themselves in this city and spiritually as well. But as we build up the kingdom of God, too often we fail to understand the greatness of the work and the greatness of the task that God has given us. Hard to believe that we would trade our purpose for something less important, for something of no eternal value. And Nehemiah said, this is not just bricks and rocks and concrete and sand. This is about a people and the protection of these people and about the family. And it doesn't matter if you're building a ministry or you're building a family, you're building your home, a godly home. We do understand the attacks against that project are going to be nonstop. We want to examine for a few minutes the enemy, so we're not surprised by the enemy. How many of you have felt like you've been under serious spiritual attack at some point this year? How about sometime in your lifetime? Now, if you say, I didn't raise my hand because I've never felt like I've been under spiritual attack, that's because you're not building God's work. Yeah. Pastor, how do I get these attacks to cease? Cease in the work and Satan will walk away and not be worried at all about what you're doing. Anything that you feel, any consequence you suffer are coming from a different angle. Certainly not Satan's attack against you or your life. Look what it says, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17. Speaking of the enemy, one of those mentioned is Tobiah. Verse 17, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Remember what we mentioned last week, God's word uses this phrase, a conspiracy. And when you're doing God's work, there is a satanic conspiracy to make that great work halt. And he'll do anything necessary to get you to give up, back down, stop the work, whether that's the rearing of your children, building a godly home, or teaching in a Sunday school class, or working in that prison. Whatever you're doing that is eternal in value, Satan wants that to stop. Well, it seems like all hell has come against me. It could be if you're doing something for God. And here's what happens. God specifically mentions something about this enemy, Tobiah. And let me just say this in trying to be spiritual. I know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I know that. Obviously, I know that. But sometimes we don't want to name the enemy, and we think our only enemy is Satan. Yes, our enemy, our greatest enemy is the flesh. But anybody that joins that team will fight against you. Nehemiah actually says those enemies that rose up against him, and he mentions them by name. Verse 18, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, unto Tobias, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan, and taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Now, how is it that a heathen was so well respected in Jerusalem? It was because Era, when he was one of the original men, the pioneers of the move back to Jerusalem, and his granddaughter had married Tobiah. So be careful. I know this isn't the message, but you better be careful, young people, that you marry right. You don't ever want to marry someone that's an enemy of the work of God and that will attack your faith and attack everything good that God has given you and attack your family and attack your parents. You better be very cautious, because this whole scandal resulted from one of God's children marrying someone that was not a Christian. Boy, this turned out bad. He was constantly attacking everything good that Nehemiah was trying to accomplish. And here's what we see. We see the tools of Satan, the tools of the enemy. And from the very beginning, he's attacking the work. Go back with me to chapter 2. As soon as Nehemiah shows up and begins his preparation, we see the enemy in verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. As soon as they heard of it, someone's coming with concern for God's people. We've got to rise up. We've got to fight against it. And here's what's unbelievable. This was before computers. This is before the digital age. This is before cell phones. This is before Facebook. All the rest of that. How in the world was Tobiah so informed about what was happening? It's amazing. You got someone out there, letters are being sent, communication is being made in progress. People know it when the work of God is progressing. Satan's going to send someone there, and they're going to be finding out the information. Don't worry about the text. That is a guarantee. If you do God's will and God's work, you are going to face serious attack. But we see the tools from the very beginning. Chapter 4, you see the ridicule. You know, it's amazing that ridicule alone would stop someone from doing right. Isn't that a flimsy arrow or dart that the devil can shoot at the Christian? A little ridicule will keep you from doing God's work. But so many have stopped. They started. You know what stopped the average young person from doing right? Ridicule. We call it peer pressure. It's nothing more than ridicule. It's one thing if a young person is 13, 14, they're immature, they haven't grown up, they haven't developed a backbone, they're not fully grown spiritually or physically. But for an adult to cease doing a great work, God's work, because of a little bit of ridicule is pretty unbelievable. But that's the tactic that Satan uses. And then he used rebellion. He stirred up the heart of some of these workers to rebel against Nehemiah. He used reproach. He brought reproach upon the name of Christ and the work that was taking place. But here's what I want you to get this morning. We've got to understand our enemy, because I think too often Christians, as they grow in the spiritual life, God begins to place them, give them responsibilities. And whether that's through marriage and your children, in your home, or in God's work, as you grow, God's going to give you responsibilities in the church. You say, preacher, God's never given me any responsibilities. That means you need to mature and grow so he can trust you with responsibilities. If you've been in church for a long time and have no spiritual responsibilities, God's probably tapping you on the shoulder saying it's time to grow into something and get involved in the work. As we do those things, as we get involved, at no point should we be surprised by the fact that there are enemies and there are satanic attacks trying to get us to come down. Here's what we have to understand as Christians. As soon as you get involved in God's work, you're elevated to a different level. Now we can see that physically. As soon as he starts to begin to build that wall, he's going up. But we're talking spiritually. You're on a different level. Satan wants to pull you back down. And here's Nehemiah's mindset from the very beginning, before he ever starts this work. This is God's work, which makes it a great work. I cannot come down. And Christians, this is what Satan is going to try to get you to do over the course of your spiritual life. And when it comes to spiritual life, there are no vacations. dislike greatly summer as a pastor because there are so many people taking such extended vacation, which means classes are absent of their teachers and musicians are absent in whatever vocal group that they're involved in. And there's so many spots to fill as people shift and responsibilities shift. But let me tell you something spiritually. There is not a day for us to take a spiritual vacation from building the work of God. You can't take a spiritual vacation in your home, not a single day. That's a door that you open up to Satan, a breach in the wall. And he said, I can't come down. And here's what Satan's going to tell you. He's going to use your friends. He's going to use people that are close to you. He's going to come to you and surprise you at times and say, I know you're busy and I know you got things going on, but just come down to this family reunion. I'm sorry. I'm involved in a great work and I cannot come to anything that takes me down is something I refuse to do. Well, Pastor, what about your family? If it involves drinking, if it involves cursing, if it involves the mocking of righteousness, that's coming down. The petty things in life that we get involved in, and Pastor, there's a great financial opportunity. If it means you're taking your family spiritually to a lower level, you've got to resist that temptation and say, I cannot come down. Now, whether you believe it or not, maybe you consider yourself just a beginner as a Christian. I'm telling you, anyone in this auditorium this morning is on a far different level than this world, and this world's plea nonstop, and the tactic of Satan is going to be to get you to come down. They want you to come down to their level. So at work, you know what, they're in their conversation, come down and join us, and I can't come down. I can't do it. Why don't you go on this trip with us? I'm sorry, I cannot come down because I know spiritually it's going to draw me down to your level. I'm not pious. I don't want to say that I'm above them. That's not what we're talking about. We're simply saying when you become a born-again child of God, God has pulled you up by His grace to a different level. And if you're truly doing His will, if you're just a nominal Christian and you're out there in the world and you're dedicated to your work and you have no spiritual goals or desires, then maybe you're on the same level. But you ought to change levels. You ought to rise above that, especially this world keeps sinking to lower and lower levels. And you ought to say, boy, I want to rise above that. You know why you ought to avoid public school? You ought to say, I want to be on a different level. I want my kids on a different level. I spiritually want them on a different level. There used to be a day and age when preachers used to have to explain the dangers of a public education. Now, if you need an explanation, I can't even help you. If you haven't seen, if you haven't noticed, if you haven't paid attention, you ought to say, no, my kids aren't coming down to that level. And you're going to be attacked, and even some aunts and some uncles and some neighbors and some relatives are going to say, well, listen, here's a school, here's an opportunity. Hey, you ought to come to this. I'm sorry, I cannot come down and let the work that God has given me cease. Can't do it. And you've got to get something in your head that's biblical and principled and spirit-filled where you say, by the grace of God, I understand the attacks are going to become more constant. The pressure is going to be greater than it's ever been before, but I cannot come down. Will you understand the enemy? The enemy is so stubborn. Wouldn't it be nice to beat the enemy one time it's over with? You know, we'd like to think of our fight with Satan like a boxing match, a championship match. Back in the day, they used to go on until someone got knocked out. Boxing matches went 30 or 40 rounds sometimes. That's hard to believe. Then they dropped it to 15 rounds, and now it's 12 rounds. But we'd like to think, okay, I won that round with the devil, and we've gone toe-to-toe, and praise the Lord, by the grace of God, I made it through this battle, and I came out victorious. But the problem is Satan is so stubborn, you wake up the next day, and there he is, raring to go with his gloves on, his shoes shine. Saying, you ready? Come on, bad boy. Let's take it to the ring today. Come on, come on. You had juice yesterday. Let's see what you got today. Yeah, you seemed strong yesterday. How are your legs today? They're looking a little limp. Come on. Remember you ever woke up the day after a good spiritual victory and you just felt limp, and there he was putting the gloves back on. Man, this guy's relentless. Doesn't matter what you're doing in the work of God, Satan is going to be stubborn. Look what happened in verse 4, chapter 6. Yet they sent unto me, what's it say? They sent unto me what?
Four times.
Now, we're talking about the wall's already been built. Not all the relentless attacks from the very beginning. This is carried on for 52 days. The only thing he has left to do are the gates. The wall has been built. And after the wall has been built, he's sending a messenger. He's sending a letter 4 times. I sent them the word. I said, listen, I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to respond. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner. What's it say? The 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. Here's what he said back in the day. You know, nowadays, they print it in the newspaper or it goes online. All of hell's fury is unleashed against someone. But back in the day, he sent a private letter. And if they didn't respond, you just, hey, public letter. Goes on a public board and everybody gets to read it. He said 4 times, you're not going to respond to this. I'm going to make it very public. That was his intention from the very beginning anyways. And Satan is just persistent. Have you noticed that he was after your children when they were 12, 14, and 16? And he's after your children when they turn 18? After your children when they turn 22 and 26? And he's not going to stop until they leave this planet. Oh, it would be nice for one day for Satan to go on vacation, but he doesn't take, Christians take vacation, but Satan doesn't take vacations. And if he would just leave you alone for a minute, but Sanballat, Tobiah were on their toes throughout the entire project, and just about the time, be careful, because I've watched people get so close to the finish line. You've seen the famous video. There are several of them out there, of people that are about ready to cruise across the finish line. They have the victory at 6 or 7 yard lead, but they let up, they slow down, they prematurely celebrate, bam, someone else crosses that line first. They trip, they fall. Be careful. Well, I'm 50 now, I'm 60 now. I'm going to put it in cruise control. I'm going to be okay. I think I've learned enough that I've got an advantage over Satan. You better be careful, because Satan is never letting down his guard. He's never going to let up on his attacks. And he's going to be relentless against your marriage and against your children and against your ministry and anything you're doing for God. He is not going to cease to attack until you cease to build. He is stubborn. How many of you ever realize Satan is a stubborn fella? And the people he uses and the tactics that he uses, sometimes not people, sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's temptation, sometimes it's a weakness, sometimes it's character flaw, an issue with your personality. He's using it again and again. He's subtle. Look what it says in verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me ambition. They just said, listen, the wall's been built. Take a little break. Come and meet with us. Now, Satan is so subtle. You know, honestly, come on. For the most part, he's not going to drop a Heineken in your lap. Put some marijuana in your car. You're not falling to that temptation. What happened to Brother Green? Satan is a lot more subtle than that. If you're a grown Christian, here's what he's going to say. You know, there's a place that we can meet. Now, the Valley of Ono was just 20 miles away, but it was close to Samaria. That's where Sanballat was from. He was just saying, hey, come on, bro. You don't have to be at church Sunday night. Take a little break. Go out. Have a little coffee. Sit down. Chat with the family. You know, hey, you can come over. Get with mom and dad. Hey, and here's what Satan is a professional at, getting you to isolate yourself from those that hold you accountable, getting to withdraw. How many Christians have just begun to withdraw a little bit? Withdraw from fellowship, and then they withdraw from activities, and they withdraw from a prayer meeting. And next thing you know, they're so isolated, they have no accountability with anybody else that's a child of God. That's exactly where Satan wants you. away from the protection of God's house and God's people and good Christian fellowship. And I've seen too many Christians, well, you know, I just don't have any special friend in the church. Make one. And his tactic was, I want to take you to the valley of, oh, no. I love scripture. I don't think this is a misprint. You know how many Christians I've seen go to the valley of, oh, no? Preacher, I'm fine. I promise you, I've got to work additional services, and I can't make it on Wednesday night. You're headed to the valley of, oh, no. And, you know, I know my family's not doing right, but they're still my family, and I still need to spend some time with it. You're going to the valley of, oh, no. You're coming down off the wall. You know, preacher, I just need a sabbatical for my ministry. You've only been in it for 2 years. You need a sabbatical. Pastor, we've got people that have been in their ministry for 25 or 30 years. And I'm going to cease to build. You know what? Satan's got a little bit of fear. I don't know if I can do this financially. I don't know if I can do this physically. I don't know if I'm able, capable. And I'm just going to back up a little bit and preach. You know, I'm still going to read my Bible on Wednesday nights. I'm still praying on Thursday. You don't have to worry about me. I'm charged up. I'm on fire. No, you're in the valley. Oh, no. You're going to park right there. And I'll tell you where everyone's going to know, oh, no, when they hear about your plight, they see your direction. They're all going to say the same thing. Oh, no, that's where he went. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. Good people got down off the wall, decided to take a breather. There's nothing wrong with looking for a Dr. Pepper or a shake or a shade tree. But when you come down off that wall and out of God's will and say, you know what, I'm just... I've been a long time in God's... Someone else needs to step up. Someone else needs to accept the challenge. And I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to give them a good word from God's word. And I'm going to be a blessing in their life. And the next thing you know, you've backed all the way up to the valley of, oh, no. And every preacher, every year of his ministry, finds someone in the church that has listened to the lie, bought the concept, whether that was financial, profit, some financial venture, some relationship that they wanted to pursue, family pressure. They ended up, Pastor, I promise you, I got a 30-minute trip to oh no, and I'll be right back. There's no one that goes to oh no and comes right back. When they go to oh no, it's all downhill from there. It's oh no today and oh no tomorrow. And then when you talk about the children and their future and their spiritual walk with God, you just say, oh no, this is God's man. Don't think for a minute that you're above the temptation, because Satan's going to keep going and keep working. He's going to try another tactic and he's going to keep pulling. And don't think that just because Pastor Bob's been in God's work for 35 plus years that he's not going to be attacked today, because Satan is still looking for a way. And he said, man, Pastor Bob's been building those walls for 30. Look, God has children in the house of God and some of his kids in the ministry and their grandkids are saved and in the Christian school. And it looks like the wall's been built. There are just a few gates left to put into place. And Satan is still there trying to take this man in this ministry at this moment in his life. Satan still like to take him to the valley of oh no. Isn't it regrettable? How many of you seen a good friend go to the valley of oh no and they couldn't see it? You were trying to explain it. You were doing your best to say, now you do know where you're headed. That is oh no. Why is it that you're saying, oh yeah, this is going to help us because financially it's going to make things so much better. But you're going to be missing church. Right. You're going to be reading less of your Bible. Right. You're surrounding yourself with people that don't want to serve God. Right. Can't you see that is oh no? And they say, oh no, I'll be fine. And they're not. Satan is stubborn. The enemy is stubborn and so smooth. Look what it says in verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. What did the open letter say? Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen in Geshemu, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah, and that shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. The enemy is slanderous. Now, we know this from the very beginning of time. This is Satan's tactic, to slander anyone that's doing God's work. Once again, why are we surprised by these tactics if he's used the same ones for 6,000 years? You know why we're surprised? We're surprised when it becomes personal, because we've seen others attacked, and we may have even listened to or bought into the slander. But when Satan lies about us, or someone lies about us, I can't believe that. We know it's not true. Now, here it was a slander that was being thrown around. And don't you like it? The three enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem was involved, but suddenly out of the blue appears this fourth name. It is reported. You know what? Get away from people that talk like that. You know, I've heard some things. Who? Geshmu. Who's that? Oh, yeah, you know, someone said, who? You can always track it to Geshmu. There is a Geshmu lurking behind every church. You can't identify him. You can't find him. No one's ever met him. Yeah. Pastor, there are so many people against this. Who? Geshmu. Who is that? You know, you shouldn't believe anything you hear, but if you believe it's serious enough to investigate, go to the source. I've had to occasionally, you know, people say, well, you know, someone said, who said? Well, you know, I don't want to do that to them. You've already told me about you, them. You're trying to stir up trouble. It has been reported, and then they attacked his motives. Nothing worse than having your motives attacked. Now, I believe we ought to question our own motives. Now, there is something good in the Christian life called self-examination. How many of you have done that? You've gone into a project, you look at your family, whatever ministry God has you involved in, and I do this all the time. I want to examine myself, say, am I doing this in the right spirit? Am I doing this for God and for his glory? What is the purpose of this? Do I have the eternal in mind? That's very appropriate and proper, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about scandalous slander that someone is using satanically to take you down, and that's discouraging. And his motives were being questioned, and they said, Nehemiah, this was not about God. This is about you. You just want to be able to stand up and say, 52 days, we did it. We did it. We got the work. He wasn't shouting that. He was trying to honor God. His motives were pure. But guess what? When you do the work of God, Satan is going to send someone in to question your motives and discourage you. How many ever had your motives questioned? How many felt encouraged by that? Oh, praise the Lord. I know they're coming with sincere and pure heart. It's God sent him to question my motives. God said, I'm going to let you do that. You search that out, and you make sure you're right with me and you're doing this with the right heart and sincerely. But man, this is brutal, because you know what they were saying in an open letter? Nehemiah wants to make himself king in Judah. That was the farthest thing from his mind. Can you imagine a letter, an open letter being put on an open public place to be read about you? Nehemiah wants to be made king of Judah, and that's why he's come, and that's why he's rebuilt the walls, and that's why he's gathering people together. That's why he's uniting the community. Watch out! Because when the king hears about this, he's not going to like that Nehemiah is trying to make himself king. You know what? Anybody in this day and age that takes their God-given authority and tries to do right by it, whether that's a father in the home, teacher in the class, a pastor in a church, they're immediately, open letter, going to be labeled a dictator. It doesn't matter how humble your heart is. You see no pride in Nehemiah. You see no self-praise, self-glory. You see no self-ambition. Be careful. If you gently, firmly, kindly, humbly stand on the word of God, you mean to tell me you're such a dictator that you won't allow your kids unlimited access to the internet? If you try to simply obey the work of God and do the will of God, those are the battles that you will face, and you better prepare yourself for slander. Prepare. Now, you're above that. Listen, Christian, you're much stronger than that. You got to get way past that. You got to move past. Amen. It's going to happen. Amen. You got to say, listen, I am not in kindergarten. I'm not a new Christian. This isn't my first decade in the work of God. Is that all you got? You're talking about a little bit of slander? You better try harder than that. You're posting that letter for all to see. Here's what Nehemiah did. He dealt with this with prudence. He said, I'm not going to stoop. Now be careful, because if we're not prudent in the work of God, and I want you to look at these verses real quick, from the very beginning, as soon as he's dealing with these enemies, verse 2, look at the prudence in everything that he does, the discernment. The last phrase, verse 2, understanding their plea for him to go to the Valley of Ono, he says, they thought to do me mischief. He recognized that immediately and said, I'm not going to fall into that temptation. Look what it says in verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. He didn't write a 15-page letter. He didn't take out a newspaper ad to debate. He didn't call him down for a fight. He simply said, that's a lie. That is not truthful. Look what it says in verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not. Now, he even uses a man that was a prophet to call him to the house of God and try to change his direction. And he said, lo, I perceive. This is prudence. This is perception. This is discernment. This is discretion. I perceive that God had not sent him. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin that they might bring reproach upon me. Now, church, here's what we've got to understand. In doing the work of God, Satan's going to try to draw us into the ring, and he's going to try to get you to cease in participating in the work. And here's how he's going to get. He's going to get you to involve yourself, like our presidential candidate, Mr. Donald Trump, in every skirmish and verbal fight possible where you lose your purpose. You know, it's amazing to me how few worthy battles Christians get involved in, and how many worthless battles Christians are lacing up their gloves. Well, you got to understand, and I hear it all the time. Well, I was at work and he said, take the gloves off. That's not a worthy battle. We use the word of God as a springboard to get into every kind of silly fight on the planet instead of fighting for the cause of truth and righteousness and for an eternal soul and the eternal salvation of a family member. I'm going to do God's work. And when it comes, I'm going to put a sword in my hand. So when there is a battle worthy of fighting, I'm going to fight it. But until then, he never used the sword. He had a sword, and I thank God for the sword. And there'll come a day when I have to use the sword. There have been a few battles in this church I've had to fight, but there's times that you're better off a simple phrase and then silence. That's prudence. But sometimes a Christian doesn't know when to stop talking. And he creates unnecessary battles with unnecessary enemies. Nehemiah had enough prudence to say, we're going to build with the trowel, we're going to hold the sword, and when it's necessary to fight, we're going to fight with all our might for our families. But until there is a moment to fight, I'm not going to step into a scrap. Here's prudence. Prudence rarely participates in a fight. It always chooses the right battles, doesn't fight over things that are not important. Chris, if we could just get that, we'd stop wasting so much time in needless battles that steal our energy and frustrate the work of God. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to be pulled into that. Here's what happened. They're slandering him. And he said, even your lie is full of lies. We're going to have to deal with that in today's society. Today's society, today's culture, is just full of lies. People just, they accept lies. Lying is such a part of the fabric of our culture. It is so widely accepted It's treated now as normal behavior. And Nehemiah said, listen, this is coming from a feigned words from a feigned heart. I'm not going to participate. It's a lie. Now, I want you to see one last thing. And I really want you to grasp this because this is what pulls so many out of the work. It's not the fact that Satan is so stubborn and he's so smooth in what he's doing, his slanders, and that takes people out. Our enemy truly is scary. How many of you realize that? Now, what are the words that God uses to identify our enemy? Dragon, a lion, and a serpent. Now, we can deal with a lot of the animals in the zoo, but you know which ones we don't want to get dropped into their cage? Lion. I don't care if it's a water snake. I don't want it in my house. I don't need it. You know, these people say, that's not even poisonous. I don't care. It's a snake. And Satan is scary, and he tries to use scare mail and scare tactics, and it's usually, listen, when all else does not work, Satan simply says, I just want to scare God's people down off the wall. And too many of God's people stopped tithing because it was scary, stopped giving the missions because it was scary. They stopped soul winning because it was scary. They stopped advancing by faith because it was scary. They stopped looking for something new to do for God because it was scary. They stopped taking on spiritual projects because it was scary. So, Nehemiah realized this. Look what it says, verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. You know when Satan gets victory? When God's people get scared. When we get nervous, Satan gets the victory. So what's he do? He prays and he says, oh God, strengthen my hand. It's time that we as God's people look at our society and look at the future and look at the coming of Christ and say, God, strengthen our hands because we don't want to work in fear. We don't want to build in fear. We don't want to rear our children in fear. And too many of God's people are reacting this way because what they see going on, because none of these other tactics work. Now Satan, the enemy, is going to try one more tactic. He recruits a man that Nehemiah knows and trusts, a prophet. Look what it says in verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together where? He's going to put a spiritual face on this. We need to get together. We need to get together at God's house. We need to pray about this. Nehemiah, you've just about finished the work, but you've created some unnecessary enemies, and we've got to really think about this because your safety is at stake. They'd like to take your life. He said, in the house of God within the temple, let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. And here's the way Satan works. The most useful tool in his box is to get the Christian to focus on himself and make his primary concern his own skin. Now be careful, Christians, because Satan has tried so many tactics on the people of his church and it hasn't worked. You've reared your children and you've done right. You've built the work of God. But hold on, you're in 2016 now. And he's using scare mail and scary tactics. And he is literally petrifying the average Christian. Get him to freeze in fear. And saying, you got to think about your physical well-being as a Christian. You've got to think about your emotional well-being. You've got to think about your financial future. Slow down. Back up. Back off. The last thing you need to be doing with the rising costs of health insurance, and we know that the gas is going to go back up and utilities are skyrocketing and property taxes are just absolutely crazy in the city in which you live. You've got to minimize your faith promise commitment if you're going to maximize your future. And Satan wants you to do one thing, scare the fire out of you. You think about you. When you get your eyes off God and who God is and what he wants to do, and you get your eyes on you, you will live paralyzed by fear, spiritually paralyzed. I'm investing in missions. I don't know if I'm investing enough in my 401k. And I'm so busy in the work of God. Satan wants you. Nehemiah, you need to go to the temple, and lock the door, and hide, because the enemy wants to slay you. Now, was he telling him a lie? You know what? The enemy does want to slay you. He does want to slay you, but it never in the Bible do we ever have God's permission to go lock ourselves in and hide from the enemy. Look what his response is. And he says, verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? Now here's the question, are you a man? Why is it that the men are fleeing from their marriage and fleeing from their responsibilities and fleeing from their commitments and fleeing from their ministries? You need to check your manhood. Nehemiah said, whoa, you're talking to the wrong person. Now, I know these tactics have worked with other people, but you're dealing with a man. I'm not going to hide in a hole. I'm not going to cower in fear. I am a man. You know, we have such an effeminate society that now any scared tactic works. Threat of a lawsuit silences the Christian. It's about time that we stand back and say, you know what? I miss the old times. I miss the day and age when men were men and women were too. I mean, you read books about these ladies and the way they used to cook and draw water and haul 50 gallons of water in a day. And, amen, had some grit and some backbone. We got such a soft generation. He said, lo, I perceive that God had not sent him. In verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should what? That I should be afraid. Verse 19, Tobias sent letters to what? To put me in fear. And that's what the enemy is doing to the Christian in this generation. No other tactic has worked in the Christians that have overcome slander, in the Christians that have overcome the stubbornness, the daily attacks of Satan day after day and time after time. Now, in 2016, are faced with the threats that they've never ever been faced with in the history of the United States of America. And it's striking fear. And it's not that the Christian has quit going to church. He's just gone in and locked himself down and said, I'm not going to take my Christianity outside the church. Oh, I'll sing hallelujah and bring my Bible and quote a verse and have my family here and dress as God would have me to dress as long as I'm inside the temple, lock the doors, praise God for the refuge. Here's what we've got to understand. This is sin. Verse 13. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. And what's the scripture say? And do so and sin. Living in fear, Christian, is sin. The fear of man bringeth a snare. God's people have locked themselves in the house of God and become fearful in their hearts. And as soon as they walk outside, I've got to fit in. I don't want anyone to know. That's why the Christian's going to take their dress as close to the world as they can. So I don't want to be easily identified as one of them. I don't want to be fanatical. I can't have a big Bible. I don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. I don't want to put myself in a position to be attacked or to be criticized or to be slandered. And we live in such fear that now today's Christianity, 2016, is becoming limited to the four walls of the temple. That's where it's locked in, locked down. And Satan says, let's talk about your health, wealth, and safety. If you want a good life, be a Christian. Yeah. Just run to the temple, lock the door. Sunday, keep it right there.
Come on, man. That's right.
Because if you do anything other than that, man, it is going to be bad for your family. Amen. And it's going to be bad news for you. Are you ready for this? Are you really ready to be attacked like this? The best thing you can do for your family is to cut down on the attacks. So Sunday, get in the car, drink your coffee, put on your tie, bring your Bible, go to the refuge, shout it out for the glory of God. Just lock the door.
Right.
Stay safe, because the enemy does want to slay you. Christianity's fallen into this trap. Couldn't get anything else to pull them off the wall. But Satan says, as soon as I can get them to focus on themselves, work's gonna cease. Hard to build the wall inside the temple.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.